So the message for today is a perfume to God, a perfume to God. 2 Corinthians 2, 1 to 17, a perfume to God. Now, we know a lot about perfumes. I believe we do. You know, many of us use perfumes in our lives. You know, it doesn't need to be a spray perfume, but even babies have perfume, don't they? Right? When they are born, they're, you know, they soil themselves, we clean them up, and we put scented powder and scented lotions on them. When we wash our dirty clothes, where do we put them? Into the laundry, into the washer, and we also use scented detergent, right? Such as, you know, the ocean breeze smell or the lavender cloud or whatever it is, right? You know, some of us, we use cheap deodorants like Adidas deodorant, you know, so to prevent smell. But some of us here have very expensive perfumes, don't we? You know, my mom had one little vial, I think it was 1 ounce or something like that, of a perfume called Joy by Jean Patou. And at that point in time, it was reputed to be the most expensive perfume in history. Joy, right? Of course, it doesn't give you much joy when you have to buy it, because it costs about $800 US per ounce. Now, perfume has a very long history. The Bible speaks about perfume. It speaks about myrrh, cassia, spikenard, which was very expensive. But why do human beings use perfume? Why? Because we stink. We smell, right? And if you did not put on some kind of perfume, you would smell bad. And the Bible really tells us that by nature, we are sinners. We smell bad to God. But as we read in Ephesians 5 verse 2, because of Christ's sacrifice, His death was a sweet smelling savor to God. It was a pleasant smell. And because of Christ's sacrifice, our sins are covered. His blood washes away our sins. His sacrifice covers our bad smell, so that we would become a perfume unto God. And when we live our lives in holiness, when we follow Him, then we will be also a pleasant smell to Him. But you know what? Do we like the smell of all perfumes? No. When you go to the shop, what do? You test this one, and you test another one, because some perfumes to you smell bad. And this is the same with us. Even if we are a perfume to God, and we're living according to God's word, and we serve God, we may not be a perfume to others. We may actually stink to others. But even though others may find us a stink, God will find us fragrant. Now, there are 2 points in today's message. Firstly, a great problem by man. A great problem by man. And secondly, a great perfume to God. So, firstly, a great problem by man. Last week, when we saw chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, you know, we saw how Paul experienced a lot of problems in the Corinthian church. And really, the Corinthian church was a big mess. You know, he had to address that mess in 1 Corinthians. You remember what we said? If you were to read the first epistle to Corinthians, you would see that there was gossip, there was division, there was a desire to be prominent. There was even hero worship. Oh, Apollos is better than Paul. You know, Cephas is better than so-and-so. And there was also a disorderly and sensual worship. There was adultery. There was divorce. There were even lawsuits between believers. And there was also the unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper. So if you were to read 1 Corinthians, you'd say, boy, this is a messed up church. And really, it was. Now, we see here in verses 1 to 4, which we discussed last week, how Paul wrote to them several times. In fact, he wrote to them 4 letters. Before he wrote 1 Corinthians, he wrote another letter. 1 Corinthians was his second letter. Then he wrote a third letter, and then he wrote a fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians, just to confuse the pot, right? And not only did he write to them, he visited them, and the issues were not resolved. Now, there was one particular issue in the church that caused a great stink. It caused a lot of problems. And this was a big problem that soured his relationship with the church, right? And we see here that it started from one person. It started from one person. You see, a single person can cause a big problem. Now, take a look at verse 5. Verse 5, it's a bit hard to understand in our grand old King James Version. Verse 5 says, "But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all." Now, the King James here is accurate in its translation, but unfortunately, it is not clear. So what does this mean? Well, it says, "If anyone have caused grief." So there was someone in the church. There was someone who caused problems, grief and pain. But Paul said here that this person did not only cause him problems, but this person caused problems to the whole church. All right? "He hath not grieved me, but in part." All right? "But you all." So I would like to read from a Bible paraphrase, the New Living Translation, and it says this: "I'm not overstating it when I say that the man who caused all the trouble hurt all of you more than he hurt me." All right? So there was one problem that there was one person that caused problems. Now, what this tells us is that while the Corinthian church had so many problems, there was one big issue by one person, and this person was causing problems to Paul and causing problems to the church. Now, verse 10 tells us that Paul had to exhort the church, "You must forgive this man." So what this tells us that this problem was a sin problem. You don't have to forgive things which are not sin, right? So this was a sin problem. Now, I guess we take a pause and we think, how can one person cause such big problems to the church? Well, simple. That's what the Bible tells us, right? The Bible tells us clearly that the actions of one member can affect the entire body. You know, in our prayer meeting, we've been going through Joshua. And remember Joshua 7, right? One man, when he went to Jericho, was commanded not to take anything. But he stole a beautiful piece of Gucci Babylonian garment. He took gold. He took silver, he put it back in his tent, hid it under his pillow. Who was he? Achan. And as a result, the Israelites lost their battle in Ai just because of one person's sin. So what one person does can affect the whole body. Even 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." So there was one person who caused a problem. Now, the question now that we want to ask is, what was this exact problem? What was the exact problem in question? And we see here very sadly, it was the problem of church discipline. Verse 6 tells us that this man who caused problems for Paul and the church was disciplined, right? It tells us he was disciplined by many. Now the question is this, what was this problem? Well, we don't know exactly what it was, but we can make a very educated guess, all right? A very educated guess. And you don't have to take my word for it, because many commentaries identify this man as the adulterer in 1 Corinthians 5. You remember that? I'm not sure if you remember. In 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man in the church who committed adultery with his father's wife. Now, not with his mother, but with his father's wife. And the problem was this. In the Corinthian church, No one wanted to do anything about it. Yeah, we kind of know that this man, you know, committed adultery, but, you know, we don't know whether we should do anything about it. And because they did not do anything about it, Paul had to write to them. Turn with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. He had to write to them, and he had to tell them to be very strict with this man. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 to 2. It says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So, you know, when there are difficulties, we don't like to talk about things, right? You know, maybe the Corinthian church was the typical Asian family. You know, problems between people, let's keep quiet about it, let's not do anything, right? Well, it's not only Asian, right? It's everywhere. But they did not discipline him, and they extended tolerance to the man who was living in sin. So Paul had to tell him, don't be proud. Don't think your tolerance is any good. You got to get away. You got to get him away. You got to purge him. You got to remove him from the church. You can't keep company with him. But the Corinthians were not willing to do this. Why? Because discipline is a hard thing to carry out. And so commentators speculate that because this problem, you know, they did not do much about it, this problem caused a great stink in the church. So Paul gave instructions in 1 Corinthians, which we read. Now, two commentators, R. Kent Hughes and Homer Kent Jr., both of them said that when he wrote this letter, perhaps the man who was going through his adultery objected to Paul's use of authority. And perhaps he may have even denounced Paul. Paul, how dare you tell the church to do this to me? Mind your own business. I'm of Cephas. All right? Or, you know, he created such a stink in church by dividing people. The church was affected. Some may have said, Paul, you're too harsh. How could you do this to him? And then others, when it comes to discipline, oftentimes say, you're not harsh enough. You're too gentle, right? How could Paul not have done more? Maybe it divided families in church. How could Paul do this to us? Now our family is hurt. So this was the big problem in the church. And according to 2 Corinthians, according to the context here, right, this was what it was. This man caught in adultery. And, you know, discipline does cause a great deal of friction in the church. Like I said, some people will think it's too harsh. Other people will say it's not harsh enough. People will always have their different opinions. But we see here that it was not just a problem of discipline. Eventually, it had become a problem for the whole congregation. It seems as if a lot of people were involved, right? Now, eventually what happened is the congregation did discipline this man. You know, there was sin in the congregation. It was a terrible sin. It was horrific. Not even the pagan Gentiles would have done something like this. So the church really had to say, you stop. You're no longer a member of the church, right? You're excommunicated. Right? And you know what? What was the result of this discipline? It was a glorious result. The man repented. He was now sorry for committing the sin against God. He was sorry for bringing problems to the congregation. And, you know, Paul was telling the people, you need to forgive him now. He is sorry. Right? But just as there was a segment in the church that was upset with Paul, there was also a segment in the church that was still upset with the man. So even though he had demonstrated a spirit of repentance, they would not receive him back. There was a stink. That's why in verses 7 and 8, what did Paul say? Ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. So this man who caused a lot of problems, he's now sorry. Accept him back. Comfort him. Otherwise, he'd be consumed by grief. Paul had to encourage him to show his love, their love to him, because a repentant sinner should be restored. A repentant sinner should never be cut off, which is why I encourage you, if you truly felt sorry for your sin when you came for the Lord's Supper, partake of it. You're not perfect. You never will be. Right? But don't trust in your feelings. Trust in God who forgives. And so this man was sorry, but they were holding him at arm's length. You know, and this was really disobedient of them. You know, how can you reject someone who is sorry? You know, perhaps this was one of the issues that happened when he went to visit them. He told them to receive this man back, but they didn't. It was a big problem. It was a big stink. And really, it demonstrated that the Corinthians had a very big spiritual problem. It was a big spiritual problem. And what was that spiritual problem that they had? It was unforgiveness and intolerance. Unforgiveness and intolerance. You know, for such a sin, of course, it was very taboo, wasn't it? But they were intolerant and unforgiving. We see this in verse 9 to 11. Verses 9 to 11. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it? For your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So they were unforgiving, which is why Paul had to write the letter to tell them, you be obedient now, and you forgive. You see, the reason why he had to write that is because they had not forgiven the man. You know, and because they had not forgiven the man, Satan would get an advantage in the church. You know, Satan's always looking how he would destroy the church. And one of the ways that he does it is by unforgiveness and intolerance. Now, does this happen at home? Happens at home all the time, right? You know, two children at home get into a big fight. One of them does something wrong, and so you discipline one, and then she says, Daddy, you're always being so hard on me. But you know what the other one says? Right? You're not hard enough. Right? You need to punish that person harsher. No, that's not enough. You must send her to her room without dinner. And so when you're punishing, then your mother-in-law comes into the room and she says, aw, why are you doing that? That's so harsh. Why are you so harsh to my granddaughter? And now you are to blame. And then the kid who was punished now becomes very sorry and says sorry to the sibling, but now the sibling does not want to forgive. No, you didn't say sorry nice enough. You don't really mean it, right? And then you tell your daughter, you must forgive you tell your son, or you must forgive your sister. No! And so there's still problems. It causes a great stink at home. And in the end, Satan has a foothold. So Paul was writing to them to see if they were willing to follow his instructions towards this person who had demonstrated a willingness to repent. Now, we really do not know whether the person repented or not, but he demonstrated a spirit of and a willingness to repent. So would they receive him back? Now, their willingness was a test of their obedience, because if they didn't, their unforgiveness, their intolerance will bring a big stink into the church, because Satan will have a foothold. And Paul here said we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. You know, there was once in Northern Africa during the Second World War, there was a fight between the English and the Germans, right? General George Patton was fighting against the German forces led by General Erwin Rommel. And General Edwin Rommel was well known to be a great strategist. In fact, he taught in military academy, and he wrote books teaching the people how to, have their strategy and tactics. But what we realize is that General Patton's forces were crushing General Rommel's forces. And the reason why? Because General Patton had read General Rommel's books. In fact, as they were on the battlefield, it was reported that General Patton was shouting, "General Rommel, I read your books." Right, which is why he was gaining against his enemy. But while Satan has not authored a book, yet the Bible tells us enough about sin for us to know what his tactics are. If we allow unforgiveness, intolerance, gossip, scheming, that would really destroy the church. So there was a big problem in the Corinthian church. Their relationship was frayed with one another and with Paul. Paul tried to intervene. It was really messy. And in the end, Paul was implicated and he was pilloried. Now, after speaking about this problem, Paul spoke about how God had led him since. With the Corinthian church, it was a really sad, defeated, weak time for Paul. We saw this last week. But in verses 12 to 17, we see that after Paul had journeyed away from the Corinthian church, it was a breath of freshness. Even though he may have been a bad smell to the Corinthians, he was now a great perfume to God. And that's the second point. He was a great perfume to God. So after his trouble with the Corinthians, he continued to minister. So with the Corinthians, there were problems, but with God, there was opportunity and success. Now take a look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord." So after leaving Corinth, he eventually came to Troas, and he said, there was an open door. I can preach the gospel. There's opportunity. In verse 13, after Troas, he was led to Macedonia. And that's where things really started to advance. Now, what happened in Macedonia? Verse 14, he says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." Now, this is wonderful. What does Paul tell us here? Even though while he was at Corinth, things were really bad, there were problems there, he was weakened, but when he went to Macedonia, there was a great triumph. And this was a real blessing for him. In Corinth, he was attacked, but in Macedonia, God used him. The gospel was preached, people were saved. That's why Paul says, thanks be to God. Because he realized how sovereign God was. Now, I ask you, how do you think Paul felt after he left Corinth? Do you think he could hold his head up high, put his hands at his side and say, "Amen, praise the Lord"? Do you think he could do that? How do you think you would feel if you were Paul after Corinth? You'd probably hang your head low, put your arms by your side, bend yourself at the waist and walk out of there like someone defeated. But we see here that despite that, God used him mightily. He was so successful that this was like a triumphant procession. Now, have you ever experienced something like this before? I certainly have. When I used to take exams in school, you would study very hard for an exam, wouldn't you? Really, really hard. But there were times that even though you studied hard for an exam, you didn't do well on that exam at all. Right? You've experienced that. But there have been times when you couldn't review everything. You didn't know your stuff, but you went into the exam and you aced it. right? This was Paul, right? This was Paul. He experienced this. This is the same with, if you remember, Eric Liddell, the Olympic runner, right? He went to the Paris Olympics, and he was supposed to run the 100-meter dash. That was the thing that he was really trained for. But he found out that it would be on the Lord's Day, and he said, by conviction, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to run. And the whole country, his whole country, the United Kingdom, got upset with him. And you know who else was upset with him? The Prince of Wales. How about that? Having the future King of England being upset with you because you didn't run. How do you think he had felt? You know, he had to battle against them for his conviction. And as a result, he decided he would run the 400-meter race that was not on a Sunday, but was on a weekday. The 400-meter race, which he was not prepared to do. His expertise was 100, but he had now to run the 400. And guess what? He won. In his weakness, being opposed by everyone, he was able to run it. The Lord prevailed. He was a big stink to his king and country, but because he honored the Lord gave him that victory. Similarly, Paul, he was weakened and defeated. His credentials were questioned by the Corinthians, but God used him. So he was a great stink to the Corinthians, but in his weakness, he was a perfume to God. He was a perfume to God, but he was not a perfume to everyone. And this is what he learned. And this is something that all of us have to learn, especially young people as well. Not everyone will like you. What a shock. Yes, not everyone will like you. In verse 15, he tells us that while he was a perfume to God, he would be an unpleasant smell to others. And this is the picture that we get from verse 14. To God, he was a great smell. He was, you know, he did many great things for God. He was like coming in into some triumphant procession. Now, verse 14 doesn't tell us that clearly, but the picture we get is this. God is leading him as a captive in a triumphant procession and uses him to spread the pleasant smell of the gospel wherever he goes. You know, in those days, when the Roman emperors came back from war, all right, the emperors would march first in this great procession, and the floor would be covered with flowers. There will be burning of incense, and so people will be cheering the emperor. It would be a very nice smell. And after the emperor and after the armed guards, there would come the captives. Do you think the captives smelled good? Their hair was probably streaked with grease and dirt and urine and whatever. They were chained. They were sweaty. They had no time to bathe. And it would be a great stench. Right? It would be terrible. They were in rags. So the emperor smelled good, the captives smelled. And so Paul was saying here, I am God's captive. You know, I come with the gospel. To some, I will smell good. To others, I'll be a great stink. But whatever it is, wherever I go, I will preach the gospel. I will teach. Verse 17 tells us that he would not compromise the word of God. Some people will receive him gratefully, and other people would not receive him. Verse 16 says, to the one, we are the savior of death unto death. P-U, Paul, right? And to others, he will be the savior of life unto life. And believers, church of God, beloved, this is a fact of life. If we live a holy life, if we pursue after God, if we stand by our convictions, we will be a pleasant smell to God, but we will be a stink to others. People will ask you, why are you so different? Why don't you curse and swear? You know, why don't you, do this or that? Why are you so different? Right? You will be a stink to others. And Paul asks a very important question in verse 16, the end of verse 16. Who is sufficient for these things? Who can take it? Can you take it? Right? You're not loved by everyone. Right? There are people who can't stand you. Right? Can you take it that you're only a perfume to God? Who can take this? And the answer is no one. No one can bear this. But Paul had to bear it. You know who else had to bear it? Jeremiah. Jeremiah was told by God, preach, but the people won't listen to you. But if they don't listen to you, still continue to preach. And in the end, he was thrown down a well. In the end, he saw the destruction of his beloved city. Who is sufficient for this? No one. But you know who else went through it? Who can give us strength to go through it? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 2, that he was a sweet-smelling savor to God. Why? Because he was obedient, he preached, he rebuked. And in fact, the people at first loved him. What did they do on Palm Sunday? Hosanna! Blessed is the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. They laid down palm trees and leaves and they laid their garments there. But less than a week after, what were they shouting instead of Hosanna? Crucify him! Crucify him! So who is sufficient for this? No one. But Christ is the one who gives strength for us here on earth to live through this. Now, before we think in our weakness and in our struggles, and before we think, in our situation where people oppose us, before we think that I'm like Paul, I'm like Jeremiah, I'm like Jesus, before you think that, perhaps you are in your great stink and you are in your great problems, not because you have been a witness for Christ, but because you have not been a witness for Christ. Before we think, right, that we are a great perfume to God, why we might be in our problems is because we are a great stink. And all we have to do is to remember Christ, that he died to save big stinks like us. He died to restore us. And all we have to do is go to him to repent and to know that Christ makes us acceptable to God, no matter what mistakes we make in our lives. So may that be an encouragement to you, that the Lord would speak to your hearts as he did mine. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus who saves us from ourselves. And yes, while on earth there will be much opposition, we pray that our suffering would not be as a result of our actions, but if they are, because of our sins, help us to remember that Christ is a Savior and a saver to God for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.